morning. So if you would, please begin by turning to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We will read verses 8 through 17. This is the Lord's covenant with Noah. And a very well-known passage where we see a sign of the covenant given, that sign being a rainbow. And what I want you to listen for as we read this text is who that covenant sign, that bow that is set in the clouds, who that is for, who sees that sign. And so keep that in mind as we read. Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Let's give our careful attention to the Word of God. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Now, if you'll just turn over a few pages to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, record God's covenant with Abraham. And in this text, what is striking is that the sign of the covenant itself is equated with the covenant. So we'll begin reading in verse 9 and read through verse 11. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you.'" Now, one New Testament reading from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Record our Lord in the upper room as he institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Our Lord here replaces the old covenant sacrament of the Passover feast now with the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And again, the word sign is not used in this text, but our Lord very clearly gives signs of the covenant. So again, give your careful attention to the Word of God. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word to us. Now let's read. You may be seated. And as we prepare to hear the word preached, let's again sing. This time we'll sing. We're not going to sing. We're going to sing during the Lord's Supper. And so, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. As we have observed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, what we frequently do is we preach on the sacrament. It is the Word of God that informs the sacrament, as it were, that teaches us what it is and what the Lord intends for it to do for us as his people. Our focus will be fairly tight this morning. We'll look at specific terminology in verse 11 of Romans chapter 4. I would just like to read verses 9 through 12 to give us some context. Now, in chapter 4, Paul is arguing that Abraham was justified by faith, not by works. And in verses 7 and 8, he quotes from Psalm 32, which we will sing after the sermon. And he quotes from that psalm to prove that even in the Old Covenant, that salvation came by way of imputation, by way of substitute. That God had to cover our sins and he had to impute or credit to us righteousness that is not ours. And so picking it up in verse 9, we'll read just through verse 12. Paul begins by asking, "Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not only merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Amen. Again, may the Lord bless the reading, hearing, and the preaching of his word to us. Now, this morning we want to consider two terms that the scriptures use to describe the sacraments. In Romans 4:11, Paul calls circumcision a sign and a seal. Now, throughout history, theologians have used these terms in their attempts to define the sacraments. Now, you will notice in your bulletin, I have a few quotes at the top there. And listen for these two terms in each of these definitions. So, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27, section 1, says that the sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And then John Calvin, in his famous Institutes, says that a sacrament is an external sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences His promises of goodwill towards us in order to sustain the weakness of our faith, and we in turn testify our piety toward Him both before Himself and before angels as well as men. And finally, the Dutch reformer Wilhelmus Abrakel defines a sacrament this way. He says, a sacrament is a visible sign and seal of the covenant of grace instituted by God to display Christ in His suffering and death to believers and to seal them that they are partakers of Christ and His merits. And so each of those definitions employs those terms, sign and seal. Now, these terms were not an invention of the Westminster Divines. They weren't an invention of any Reformed theologian. Rather, they are the terms that God Himself gives to us in His Word to explain what the sacraments are and what they are designed to do. And so that will be our focus this morning. We want to consider each of these terms in turn. And so first, let's consider that the sacraments are signs. They are signs. The sacraments are given to us as visual aids, as pictures of the gospel. And for example, if you are giving a presentation at work or at school, you might use a visual aid. You might have a PowerPoint presentation. You might have some sort of chart that you use. Some sort of a visual aid to communicate a reality. And so these visual aids or these signs help us to communicate a point or a reality. And throughout redemptive history, God has made promises to His people. And very often, He gave signs to accompany those promises. And so this is the first definition that you have. A sign is an object or an action that conveys meaning. It's an object or an action that conveys meaning. A sign naturally points to something else. And even for you young people, I just want you to think about it in these very basic terms. You know, very often we see the people on the sidewalks holding those signs and flipping them around. It might say, Dutch Brothers, free coffee. Now, we understand that you don't walk up to the person holding the sign expecting coffee. You understand you go to the actual store. In other words, the sign points to something else. It's a visual aid pointing you to something else. And so biblically speaking, a sign is something visible that attests to the reliability of God's promises. Now let's just consider briefly how these words are used in Scripture. If we search the Scriptures for the Hebrew and Greek word for sign, we find that they occur most often in conjunction with the miracles of God. And so supernatural events have always had a purpose. They've always pointed to something else. They've pointed to a spiritual reality. In other words, miracles were signs to show God's character, to show His authority and His power and His love for His people. And so let's consider a few examples. In Exodus 3, verse 12, God is sending Moses, and God is promising that He will be with Moses as he goes to lead the people out of Egypt. And God says this in verse 12, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so here we see God making a promise and attaching a sign to it. And he's saying to Moses, I will be with you. And the evidence of the fact that I will be with you is the miracle of the Exodus. That I'm going to bring you out of Egypt in a very powerful, miraculous way. And that will be evidence that I'm indeed with you. We see the same idea in the New Testament when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Well, how did Nicodemus know that? He says, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so this was always the purpose of Christ's miracles, was to point to a greater spiritual reality, that he was indeed God in the flesh. He was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. And so that term sign very often referred to God's supernatural acts. But the term is also employed in conjunction with the covenant of grace. We saw this in our two readings from Genesis. In the Bible, we often see that phrase, the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant. We see God takes something and then attaches significance to it, making it a sign of the covenant. So again, let's consider just a few examples. We obviously read that example from Genesis 9 where God just takes a rainbow and attaches significance to it. But in Exodus 31:13, God gives another sign to his people. We read, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And so the Lord says that the Sabbath is going to be a sign of the covenant. It's going to point to a spiritual reality. It's going to remind us that he is the Lord who sanctifies us. We see the same idea in the new covenant. In the upper room, in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus takes the bread and he takes the wine and he says, this is my body and this is my blood. Now, this is an issue that has been debated throughout history, but I think that the disciples were smart enough to understand that Jesus was speaking in terms of a sign. When he held up that bread and says, this is my body. And he held up the wine and says, this is my blood. I think they would have clearly understood that Jesus was saying, this signifies my body. This signifies my blood. And so this is the sign that the Lord Jesus himself gave to us as the signs of the new covenant. Signs of his body broken and his blood shed. And so it's clear that the Lord is in the business of giving his people covenant signs. It's a blessing. It's of benefit to us. But we want to ask, who are these signs for? Who sees them? You would think that these signs would only be for us. The scriptures have a unique emphasis when it comes to these signs. And so turn back to the passage we read in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We see this very unique emphasis. Verses 13 through 16. And again, listen to who this sign is given for. God says, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So what is striking about that passage is that the sign of the covenant is given to remind God of the covenant relationship. And so we learn something very important. We learn that God established the sign for both parties in the covenant. That sign was for both of the parties. Now, God does not forget. He cannot forget. But yet he decided to give us signs. Not signs that we just see, but signs that demonstrate his own remembrance of his promises. It's an amazing reality. God is pleased to be moved to remembrance of his promises by these signs. And so when God brings a rainbow to us, he's saying, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you. Now again, I cannot emphasize this enough. God cannot, he will not forget his promises. But yet he is pleased to be moved to mercy by the memory of his covenant. God has chosen to use these signs as means, even though he didn't have to. This is meant to be an encouragement to us, to strengthen us. In other words, when you see the signs of the covenant, when you see the bread and the wine, and you're reminded of your saving relationship with Jesus, you're reminded of your duty to him. But you're not the only one seeing that sign. God is looking at the same sign and he is remembering his covenant with you. He is being moved to compassion and mercy and love for you. And we see the same idea in the Passover feast. Remember, the Passover was the Old Testament counterpart to the New Covenant meal of the Lord's Supper. In the Passover, the blood of the spotless, unblemished lamb was smeared on the doorposts of the houses. Now, why? Why did they do that? Was it so that the people would be reminded that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins? Well, absolutely. That was absolutely a part of it. They were reminded of that fact. But the text has a different emphasis. Again, Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And again, listen for who the sign is for. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. So there it is, a sign for the people. And then God says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so there again is God seeing the sign as well. And then if we skip down a few verses to Exodus 12:23, we read, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And so the blood of the Lamb was a sign to God. It was a mark of who abided under His mercy and under His care. And now that Christ has come as our perfect Passover Lamb, the sign of the Lord's Supper still does what biblical signs have always done. It reminds us of God's promises. But more importantly, it reminds God of God's promises. Even though God needed no reminder, He was pleased to have a covenant sign fulfill this function. God is pleased to be moved to mercy by the memory of His covenant with you. God did not need to do this, but He does so as a blessing and as an encouragement to you. So when you take the Lord's Supper, if you take it today or if you're just observing, think about this. You are being reminded by this sign that you are in Christ. You have been saved by His body broken and His blood shed. And that is an important central aspect of the Lord's Supper. But more importantly, God is being reminded that you are in Christ. He sees that sign. He sees the blood of the Lamb, as it were, not over your doorposts, but over your soul. The sign of Christ's blood reminds God that your sin and your guilt has been paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus. You are being reminded in this simple sacrament. You're being reminded that God never forgets. You are being reminded that God is being reminded and being moved to mercy. And so it's an amazing condescension on God's part, where He didn't have to do this, but He did so to help us and to strengthen us. Where God is literally reminding us that He's reminding Himself of His promises to us. And so the Lord's Supper is a sign of the covenant. And God has always used signs to signify His covenant promises. They remind us of God's promises and they remind God of God's promises. So the Lord's Supper signifies the reality of Christ's sacrifice for us in the eyes of God. It's a reminder to God that we are covered by the blood of Christ. And so I encourage you to expand the way you think about the Lord's Supper. I mean, there are many benefits for us. We should come to the Lord's table expecting benefits. That's what it's for. But we need to think in broader terms. We need to ask ourselves, do I want God to be reminded that I am in Christ? Do I want God to be reminded that I am an object of His mercy and His grace? So the sacraments are signs, but they are also seals. Now, a sign must point to something true. And this is where the idea of a seal comes in. And so, biblically speaking, a seal is something that authenticates or confirms something. A seal is something that authenticates or confirms something. This is the idea behind the Greek word seal that we find in the Scriptures. We often speak of a seal of authenticity. If you buy some sort of collector's item, they usually have some sort of seal of authenticity to ensure that you are getting something that is real and true. In ancient times, there was a seal that was pressed onto melted wax to authenticate a letter or a document. And we really have the same idea today. If you've ever gotten a loan, you've had to go to a notary. And they have that little punch thing that they emboss a seal onto a piece of paper to certify that it is indeed the real thing. And so that's the idea here. And so Paul uses this term sign and seal. A sign is something that points to something else. In the case of the sacraments, it points to a spiritual reality. But a sign is only effective if it points to something that is actually there. For example, if you are on the road and you see a sign that says Colorado Springs, 100 miles, and you drive 100 miles and there's no city, then the sign is useless. It does no good. For a sign to be meaningful and effective, it must point to something real, something that actually exists. And so that is where the biblical idea of a seal comes in. That is why in Romans 4:11, we see Paul use these terms side by side. Where he talks about Abraham receiving the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. And so Paul's point is that that sign of circumcision, that outward visible mark, was also a seal of the righteousness of faith because the reality signified was truly present. It was a seal because the reality that was signified was truly present. In other words, Abraham was really saved. The righteousness of Christ had been imputed to Abraham. And so the sign pointed to something that was invisible, but yet real. And the sign was also a seal of authenticity. Think about it this way. The signs that we see on the highways, in a way, have a seal of authenticity built into them. They're green. They have a particular font on them. It's obvious that they've been put there by the Department of Transportation, by some authority. If you were driving down the highway and you saw a sign for Colorado Springs, and it was written on a piece of cardboard, and Colorado was spelled with a backwards K, you wouldn't have much faith in that sign. Because there was no real built-in seal of authenticity. But the road signs that are out there point somewhere. And they have those seals of authenticity built into them. They point to real cities and real places. And that is why the sacraments are called signs and seals. In terms of the Lord's Supper, this sacrament is a sign of the reality and sufficiency of Christ's death for salvation. But when you take it in faith, it's also a seal. It seals the benefits of your salvation to you. And again, continuing with this road sign illustration, we could think of it this way. You know, there was that sign pointing to Colorado Springs, and then there's no city. Again, the sign is useless. But in terms of the Lord's Supper, if the sacrament is taken without the reality of salvation being present, it's not just useless. Paul is very clear that if that is the case, if the sign is taken without the reality of salvation, without the reality of faith, then we invite the judgment of God. We eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. If you are not saved by Christ and you take the sacrament, you are invoking the wrath of God. And so the reality must be there. True saving faith in Christ must be present for that sign to be a seal. And if you have your Bibles open to Romans 4:11, look at that verse or that passage again in Romans 4. Because there's this question of timing when it comes to the sacraments. You see that sign for Colorado Springs off the highway, and the city is really there. And we could ask, what came first? The sign or the city? In other words, did they put the sign up and then go build the city? Or did putting the sign in the ground somehow make the city appear? Well, of course not. The city came before the sign. And in terms of the sacraments, Paul makes the same point. And listen to the emphasis on timing in this text. And so what came first, the sign or the reality? In verse 11, Paul says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. And Paul makes that very point of timing throughout this passage. That before the sign, before he was circumcised, Abraham had the righteousness of faith. He was saved by God before he was circumcised. And so the Lord's Supper is only a seal if you are truly a believer. Pastor Reese explained a little bit about our policy of fencing the table. And this is one reason why we do this. Is we want to uphold our duty as Christ's under-shepherds to make sure that there is a valid profession of faith. In other words, that you can articulate the gospel, that you have some sort of personal testimony. And as we emphasize many times, we don't claim to be able to know your hearts. But we want to hear a genuine, valid profession of faith so that we can be sure that the reality is likely there before you partake of the Lord's Supper. And we can think about the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper and how different this is. Where in the Roman Catholic view, they believe that the sign can create the reality. In other words, that placing a sign in the ground can create the reality of a city. Or in the case of the sacraments, that a piece of bread or a sip of wine or some water can create the reality of salvation. And that is simply not what the Bible teaches. The reality of salvation must be there first. The sign only signifies what is already there in your heart. Now we may ask, what if the reality is present, but there is no sign? If you're driving along the highway and there's no sign, you might begin to think, am I lost? Am I headed in the right direction? You might get that uneasy feeling and maybe lose hope that you are headed in the right direction. And what a sign would do for you in that situation is it would give you hope. It would strengthen your faith, as it were, that you are headed in the right direction. And it's the same with the Lord's Supper. If you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper today, that does not mean that you are not saved. The Lord's Supper is designed to strengthen our faith and give us hope. It assures us that we are headed in the right way. But the reality can be there without the sign. The sign does indeed help us. It reminds us that we are in Christ and that His broken body and His blood shed has attained salvation for us. Now, in the Reformed tradition, we've always held that the Lord's Supper as a sign and a seal is a true means of grace for us. In other words, it's partly a memorial. We are remembering what Christ did in the past for us. But it's also something that points to a present reality. That's what we mean when we say it's a means of grace. It's designed to build up and strengthen our faith. It is a visual aid that points to a spiritual reality. It points to Christ's body broken and His blood shed for you. It's a sign of the covenant. It points to that reality that He will never leave you or forsake you. But remember, you are not the only one seeing this sign today. When you look upon that bread and that wine today, you need to remember that you are not the only one seeing it. God Himself looks on these simple signs and is moved to remember His promises to you. God looks upon these simple signs and He remembers His Son's perfect sacrifice for you. And when you take this sign in faith, it indeed seals to you all the benefits of your salvation. And friends, we must be thankful to God that He has condescended to strengthen us in our weak faith with these signs and these seals. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the kindness and mercy that You show to us. We thank You that You have condescended to us in our weakness and given us these signs to strengthen us, to point us to the invisible realities of our salvation that we so often forget. And so we pray, O God, that You would prompt us to gratitude, that You would increase our understanding of the sacraments, that they might truly be a means of grace to us. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us this day to come to Your table in faith, while at the same time expecting greater faith and remembering that we are not the only ones seeing these signs, but that You are seeing them and being moved to mercy and love and kindness. So we thank You for this great reality, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.